Hey, I've got worksheets back there on that counter out there in the foyer. If you didn't grab one, they're out there. I'm going to endeavor to finish tonight our study on Daniel. So we'll be in Daniel chapter 12, which is the last chapter. And as I mentioned earlier when we first started this way back, from Daniel chapter 10 all the way to the end of, well, to at least verse 3 of chapter 12, it's one continuous narration. And so what we're getting ready to see here in these first three verses or so of Daniel chapter 12 is the culmination of that entire section in which the angel was giving Daniel revelation concerning the end times. And so on your worksheet, I think it's in the very first, in the very first section from Daniel 11:36 to Daniel 12:3, we have seen one, a world ruler; two, a world religion; three, a world war; of course, a time of great tribulation, which we're going to complete tonight; number five, deliverance for the people of God at the end of the tribulation; number six, a resurrection and a judgment. That's what we're going to look at again tonight. And in conclusion, the rewarding of the righteous. So let's go ahead and look at Daniel chapter 12. I'll go ahead and read the first three verses. And it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So with all that will befall Israel during these final moments of the great tribulation period, we're going to see Michael come forth and stand up to protect the remnant of God during this terrible period of time that Israel is going to experience. It's at this time that Michael is going to get a command from God to stand forth on behalf of his people, on behalf of Daniel's people. On your worksheet, Michael is mentioned three times in the book of Daniel. All of these references are contained within this section that we are getting ready to finish studying, starting in chapter 10 all the way through 11 and then 12. He says here that Michael is referred to as your prince, as your prince. Michael is Israel's prince in the angelic hierarchy of heaven. As we kind of briefly touched upon this subject in Daniel chapter 10, where we looked at like the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia, we kind of looked a little bit about that angelic principalities and powers on high that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. And we saw that there's kind of a hierarchy, a ranking of angels. Satan has his organization set up, just like God has his organization set up. And in your sheet, it says that Michael has been given the exalted office as the prince and the patron and the overseer and protector of Israel. His princedom or his estate is God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So just like Satan had his angels over certain countries, God has Michael over the nation of Israel. Michael's name means "who is like God." That's a praise to God, like there's no one like God. So his very name is a praise to God. And he's the only angel in the Bible referred to as an archangel. June chapter 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." So even as powerful as Michael was at this particular time, he did not rebuked the devil. He rebuked the devil in the Lord's name. Now we're seeing Michael is given marching orders, and it's now time for Michael to stand against this wicked being and the devil. Archangel simply means chief of angels. Chief of angels. So this refers to Michael's title. He is the chief of angels as far as God's hierarchy is concerned, as far as the angels are concerned. And the Bible also tells us that we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. You know when that's going to happen? When we're going to hear the voice of the archangel? During the rapture, right? That's what 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So one of these days, we're going to hear Michael's voice shout out as Jesus Christ comes and snatches away his bride from the earth and takes the bride home to himself. We also read in Revelations where Michael and the heavenly angelic host are at war with Satan, and they kick Satan and his fallen angels out of and exile them to earth. And then also we see in Revelations chapter 12, verse 7, Michael is protecting Israel as she's portrayed as the woman in Revelations 12. Now, it says here in Daniel, in describing these days, he says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement. This world has seen some pretty horrific times. Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of these times, he said this in Matthew 24, 21. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So like I said, the world has seen some pretty bad times, some pretty terrible times. But what is getting ready to happen is going to be, there's no equal to it. So, that's amazing. I'm an amateur historian. I'm not an expert. And I like to study like World War II. And I read through what happened during that period of time when the whole world was thrown into war, and some of the atrocities that were committed during that period of time, it's almost unbelievable. You know, if you don't believe in devils, after studying and seeing some of that, it's hard for me to understand that. But the time that's coming is just going to be, it's going to make that stuff pale in comparison. It just boggles my mind. I'm going to be quoting Zechariah a lot. So if you want to put your finger in the book of Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 13 and 8, verse 8, Zechariah is also given a vision about this time of trouble. He says in Zechariah 13, 8, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So I think this is on your worksheet. According to Zechariah, well, maybe it's not, only a third of the Jews during that time will survive. Only a third. And they'll be refined as silver. Now remember, what was paid to Judas when he betrayed Christ? It was silver. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So again, you know, as you read about this period of time that has yet to happen, but will happen We are told time and time and time again that it's not going to be, there's going to be no other time compared to it. No other time compared to it. Now, I reiterate on that, and I emphasize that because if you read or pay attention to other men's teachings and writings, you'll find some who will believe that this period of time is not going to happen and it has already happened in the past. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Jewish people will be purged of the rebellious disbelief, and they will call out to their Messiah for salvation. We see that in Revelation 19 when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and passes judgment upon the wicked king. Now the word trouble, means duress, a time of great pressure, a time of distress. It's like being squeezed in a narrow place. I think we had an old proverb that used to say, what was it, between a rock and a hard place, right? Well, that's what Israel is going to find themselves. They're going to find themselves in a place where there's nowhere for them to turn. There's nowhere for them to turn. Their backs will be against the wall. Their destruction will be imminent. I left my tongue at home. And like Jesus said, but for the elect's sake, there would be no survivors. There would be no survivors. You know, it's very possible there would be no survivors, not only among the Jews, but maybe among mankind as well. You know, there's more intentions of the devil in simply destroying Israel for the sake of destroying Israel. If it were possible and the devil could destroy Israel, what would that make God? It would make him a liar, wouldn't it? It would make him a liar because it would prove that God could not keep his covenant with Israel. If the devil is successful in wiping Israel out, then all of those covenants that God made with Israel would come to nothing. Would come to nothing. And so the devil seeks to destroy Israel, not so much because of Israel, but because he's warring against God. This is how he can get at God. It's not any different than what wicked men do today. They'll attack a man's family, his wife, or something in order to get at the man. The devil is no different. He's no different. If he is able to destroy Israel, then that just proves that God's ability to make good on his word is null and void. Is null and void. So Satan's desperate act in the face of his defeat is to try to wipe out Israel. Wipe out Israel and bring to nothing God's promises. Bring to nothing God's promises. Just like in the garden, what's he want to do? He wants to lay a slanderous charge against God and so that it'll stick. It's the same thing that he did with Eve in the garden. He laid a slanderous charge against God. He doesn't change. He still uses the same tactics. He uses the same tactics. He covets God's glory, and even in his defeat, if he could accomplish to wipe out Jerusalem, then he's kind of won a coup, a major coup against God. It also says here in the passage, at the time thy people shall be delivered. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. So what we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 12, 1 is the conclusion of the tribulation period. The conclusion of the tribulation period. And it will be at the very moment of annihilation when Israel will no longer have an earthly champion to deliver them, when they no longer can defend themselves, of which they are very proud of about today. They'll have no one to stand for them or stand by them, and their destruction would be imminent. Zechariah 12:8, it says, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." That's prayers, right? They're going to call out unto the Lord. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So there's going to come a time when Israel is going to call upon the one whom they have pierced. Now, who is that one? Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness as part has happened to Israel," that's where they're at right now, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." When the tribulation period ends and the Antichrist is defeated, that is the end of that period of time when the Gentiles are in control. And then Paul says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." We're talking about the nation, the children of Israel. All of the nation of Israel shall be saved. And this will occur, I believe, during the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist and his armies will gather together to meet the oncoming threat from the kings of the east. And this epic battle will escalate to the point that the very destruction of Israel would occur if God did not intervene. Okay? Again, prophet Zechariah 14:1. Okay, I see where I'm at on my worksheet now. Next to the mushroom cloud. Okay, I kind of lost my spot. So this epic battle will escalate. Okay, if God did not intervene. Okay, so once again, the prophet Zechariah speaks of these future days. Zechariah 14:1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth in captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So from the four corners of the globe, the nations of the earth will join together in their hatred toward the people of God and the city of God. They'll pour into the land of Israel in a desperate effort to defeat the beast, and they'll lay siege to the city and its people. And they'll begin destroying the city and butchering its inhabitants. So it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. And so the beast will meet this final threat to his authority. He'll call forth his forces of the revised Roman Empire. And just like as we studied with Ptolemy, the house of Ptolemy and the house of the Seleucids, Israel will again find herself between a rock and a hard place. She'll be right in the epicenter of this terrible war, and all of these nations that surround her. And so with their backs to the wall of destruction, knowing that they are doomed and their extinction is imminent, Israel calls onto the name of the Lord and are saved. And that's what we read in Zechariah 12:8, and all the way down to 10. And then verse 11 says, as we read through Zechariah 12:8, I'll go ahead and read it again so we have the context. "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, And that's when they call out, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in verse 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Hadad-Rimmon is located in the valley of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon is going to happen. It's in this valley that Judah mourned over her last good king, Josiah, when he went to fight against the Egyptians. And this will be a period of great lamentation for the Jews as they see these forces gathering into her land. It'll be a time of great fear and anxiety for the Jews. And they'll call out unto the Lord. Now, I've always wondered, how will they know to do this? How will they know to call out upon the Lord? It says here that God will give them the spirit of grace and of supplications, but how will they know to call upon him whom they have pierced, whom they have rejected all of these years? Well, I think, this is my thinking on this, could that be a major part of what the 144,000 preach? Israel's repentance and to receive Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Could it be that's what the two witnesses preach to Israel? Could that not be the message that Israel will be hearing during this period of time as they see these days approaching? That Jesus Christ is your Messiah, and there's coming a day when you're going to need to repent and call out to him in faith. That's a possibility. I believe that's a very strong possibility. Because has not God sent his prophets time and time and time and time again to Israel, telling them what they must do, telling them they must repent, telling them what they must do in order to get right with God? Jeremiah 7:25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So ever since Israel came out of Egypt, God has been sending these prophets to Israel. I think the same thing is true as far as the tribulation period is concerned. God sends these prophets to Israel, and they preach to the Israelites that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And I think when they get to the point where their backs is to the wall and they know that there's no other recourse, then they're going to repent and call out in faith for the Lord. Yeah, right there in your worksheet. With their backs to the wall of destruction, knowing that they are doomed and their extinction is imminent. So when Israel is facing utter annihilation, being caught between these warring forces, the Antichrist, and the invading forces of other nations, Israel will repent and call out to their Messiah. Zechariah 14:3-7. Zechariah 14:3 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Or Uzziah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's going to split the sky wide open as he descends from heaven upon his enemies and the enemies of his people. He'll stand upon the very mount that he ascended from, on the Mount of Olives. He'll stand upon the very mount that he ascended from, and as soon as his foot touches that mountain, it's going to split in half and create a great valley. It's interesting, when they were going to build a big hotel, a big tourist hotel in that area. When they got to excavating to lay down the foundation for this hotel, they discovered a major earthquake fault. And they traced this earthquake fault, and this earthquake fault goes right straight down the middle of the Mount of Olives. Right straight down the middle of the Mount of Olives. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives from which he ascended, and that mountain is going to split in half and create this huge valley. And the besieged Jewish population, I believe, is going to rush into this newly created valley for refuge. Very much like when Moses split the Red Sea. They're going to run into this valley for refuge. Azazel means to lay aside or set apart. And they believe it's on the east side, toward the east of Jerusalem. And they believe that very possibly it will be located in what they call the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Valley of Decision. Which is interesting because in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, it says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Joel 3:12, let the heathen be wakened and come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And then Joel 3:14, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. So it's going to be at that time, in that period of time, and when the Lord Jesus Christ puts his foot on that mount, that he'll take on those nations that come against Israel and deliver his people. That's what Revelation 19:11 is talking about. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And so that's the period when Jesus comes and makes war. It also says here in Zechariah that not day nor night, but at evening time it shall be light. So when Jesus comes, returns, his glory will light up the entire atmosphere of the world. And so on the dark side of the planet, where it's usually night, it'll become full daylight. Full daylight. So all over the planet will become full daylight. And everybody will see the coming of Jesus Christ, both the Jews and the heathen nations. For some, that'll be a good thing, and for others, it won't be such a good thing. And so as the Antichrist and his armies and all those invading armies come together in the Valley of Megiddo, and they begin to surround the city of Jerusalem, and they begin to invade its streets and begin to slaughter its people, this is when they call out unto the Lord, and Jesus returns, setting foot on the Mount of Olives. And so all Israel shall be saved at that time. Okay. I got a lot here, but I'm going to move on. Daniel goes on, the book of Daniel goes on in chapter 12. No, I am going to say this. Another interesting point about Daniel's book, and I'm not smart enough to figure this out. This is something that I just came across, which I thought was kind of neat. The next book after Daniel is the book of Hosea. I think it was Brian that brought this up in his Revelation study. I thought, that's pretty cool. I'm going to write that down and remember that. But the book that follows Daniel is the book of Hosea. And if you're familiar with Hosea, the theme of Hosea is a call to reconciliation. And of course, Hosea means Joshua, and Joshua means Jesus, right? So the theme of Hosea is a call to reconciliation. If you're familiar with Hosea's book, it's the story of a man who's struggling with an unfaithful woman. That's his wife. And so what Hosea pictures, it pictures Jehovah who struggles with the heart and soul of an unfaithful and spiritually adulterous nation who are turning their backs on God because they're chasing after the idolatrous nation. So spiritually, she's in an adulterous relationship with all of these idolatrous nations. And the climax of Hosea is seen in the act of the estranged husband coming and buying his wife out of bondage. Redeeming his wife, his wayward bride, out of bondage. So Hosea is not only a story of heartbreak and tragedy, but it's also a story of great grace and redemption. You know, when we think about the tribulation period and it being a horrific time of judgment and destruction upon a Christ-rejecting world, it's also a time when Israel, the estranged nation, is joined back again with her God. So I thought that was kind of neat the way Brian brought that out, that Hosea follows Daniel when Daniel talks about this period of time. So that's just a little footnote. I thought it was kind of cool. So Daniel 12, 1, it says, "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." I believe that is the book of life. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now some folks believe that this is the general resurrection. They teach that there's a general resurrection when everybody rises up again at the same time. But that's not true, is it? That's not necessarily true. I believe there are two separate resurrections that Daniel is talking about here. There are two separate resurrections that Daniel is talking about here in Daniel 12:2. Yep, that's on your sheet. The first resurrection is awakening to everlasting life. So prior to the millennial kingdom, all the righteous dead pertaining to Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be resurrected. What's shown to Daniel here are those who have died will be raised from the dead to join those who are living during this period of time. This time that transitions from the end of the defeat of the Antichrist when he's thrown into the lake of fire to the establishment of the kingdom. Those included in the resurrection will be the surviving remnant of the Jews who have passed through the tribulation, and these folks will be joined to the Old Testament saints and those who were faithful and died as martyrs during the tribulation period, including Gentile believers, that will enter into the millennial kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there's going to be this great resurrection that will occur during this period of time. And it will be at this time that I believe that David and the prophets, and that's on your sheet, and all of the righteous of the Old Testament will be raised in order to receive God's promised covenant blessings upon his people. Ezekiel 37:24, it says, "And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever." So there's going to be a great resurrection during this period of time. And all of the righteous dead of the Old Testament and the tribulation saints will be resurrected. Yeah. Yes, sir. I think that's a different occurrence. After his resurrection is when they came up. Yeah, so I'm not too sure. I'm just saying that during this period of time after the defeat of the Antichrist and everything, I think that's when the Old Testament saints Right. Do you have a comment on that, about in Matthew's gospel, about the Old Testament saints coming out of the graves after Jesus rose from the dead? What that was, what that meant? First fruits of the resurrection. Okay. Is that the time that they received their glorified bodies? Yeah. Yeah, so I think that's the time when captivity was set free and brought up. But I don't know if that was the time when they received their glorified bodies. Right. Right. Okay. Yeah. Well, I'm thinking at this period of time, this is when the Old Testament saints show up, because they're getting ready to enter into the millennial kingdom. I'm probably not making myself clear. What I'm saying is that the resurrected Old Testament saints and those who went through the tribulation period, that's when they're getting ready to go into the millennial kingdom to receive the covenant blessings of and the millennial saints that were martyred. That will be the time that these saints will enter into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ and enjoy the covenant blessings, because the church, we already have our rewards. We're already glorified. So this is dealing with the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that have been martyred. And that's when David himself will have a princedom in Israel. Even though Jesus will be the king, David will also be a prince under the king. And also when Jeremiah, when he bought that piece of property, I think that's when he's going to lay claim to that property. So. Ezekiel 37:24. I just read it. Ezekiel 37:25 says, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." Yeah. Yeah. That's okay. All right. And then the second group, this group, their resurrection won't be so great. The word shame addresses those who are a reproach or disgrace. The word contempt is something that is abhorrent, or an aversion, something that's repugnant. So these are the wicked dead that rise, and their resurrection will be during the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20:5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." So after the 1,000 years, there's this resurrection of the wicked, and then they stand before the great white throne judgment. And this is the group that the angel is telling Daniel that they shall resurrect to shame and everlasting contempt. To shame and everlasting contempt. And you read about that in Revelation 20:11-15. That's okay. I probably don't have an answer. It's after the millennium. Yeah, it's after the millennium. That's what it says in Revelation 20:5. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." So after the millennium will be the great white throne judgment.
So when Jim see God, are there
Are we going to see him?
We are being judged and judged of Christ.
That has already happened. Yeah, that's already happened. During the tribulation period, yes, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Bema seat of Christ, and all that will take place during that time. Judgment seat of Christ. Or Bema. Then we have the reward of the wise. Romans, Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." So these folks will shine. And the reason why they shine is not for their own glory, is it? It's to give glory to God. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." And that's what will happen. They'll shine, and this is all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Now the wise are those. Where am I at? Yep, the wise are those who are able to see through the lies and deception of unbelief in their generation. And by placing their faith in God's eternal truth, sought to lead others in the way of truth. Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise, and doeth forever." Now that applies to you and me. Because we have God's truth. And one of our obligations is to tell others that truth. Right? And try to win them out of darkness. Try to, what is it Jude say? Pluck them out of the fire. Pluck them out of the fire. And those folks who do that and are faithful in doing that, they'll receive a reward for that. They'll receive a reward for that. And then those who face apostasy in the Old Testament times and those who endured under the reign of all of that persecution, like Antiochus Epiphanes, and did, what was the word? Exploits for the Lord, right? And those who saw through the Antichrist and his lies during the tribulation period and refused to take the mark of the beast, even to the point of giving up their lives, they also shall receive a reward because they behaved themselves wisely in holding fast to the word of God. And they were faithful in being obedient to God, even when it meant their own death. Now Daniel continues on in Daniel 12:4. I really want to get this done. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So when he says, shut up the words, that's kind of like a blocking up a well. Right, block up the well to preserve the water, to keep the water. The shutting up the words and the sealing of the book, the sealing of the book that's on your sheet, is what they would do with important documents in order to keep them on record for future generations to benefit from. So when he's saying shut up the words, he's not saying squirrel it away so nobody can find it. He's saying, make sure you preserve this copy for future generations. The seal would designate it as an important record meant for preservation for future generations to benefit by. And Daniel, being a good steward of God's word, that's exactly why he did it. That's why we've got it with us today. That's why we got it with us today. He was told that as a result of these words that he had received, there would be those who would read these words and someday study it, and they would benefit by them. They would benefit by them. They would read the words, and they would gain insight in those times that they're living in. Remember what Jesus said when he mentioned the abomination of desolation in Mark 13:14? He said, "But when ye shall see the abomination, desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought, let him that readeth understand. Then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So this was preserved so that we could understand. Now, certainly today we have a better understanding than what Daniel may have had, because Daniel had some questions, things weren't clear for him. So we have a better understanding of what we have here in Daniel. But those folks who are living in those days, they're going to have an even more perfect understanding. Some of the things that I look at here and I question and I'm not quite sure about, those folks who are living through it, it's going to be crystal clear. Crystal clear. Some have interpreted this passage here, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased, to refer to our information age. And, you know, definitely we live in an age where, you know, you can pull out a piece of glass out of your pocket and ask Google anything. But I think there's something a little different here. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro, seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." There's two things here in this passage in Amos. First of all, there are going to be folks who are looking for knowledge, but they're not going to find it because they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the wrong place. Just like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It talks about somebody who's seeking here and there, looking for the truth, looking for knowledge, but they'll never find it. And then there are those who seek the truth. Yeah, there it is. For those seeking the truth concerning the end times, the interpretation of this passage will be challenging. But at the same time of the end, as the end draws near, more and more this prophecy will be comprehended as these events come to pass before men's eyes. I mean, think about it. Before, when was it, May 14th, 1948, when Israel was recognized? Before then, the idea or the concept of Israel becoming a sovereign nation again was just unthinkable. But it happened. It happened. The things that we see now today, back 20, 30, 40 years ago, would be incomprehensible to some folks. What's it going to be like in the next 10, 15, 20 years? Hopefully. Hopefully we won't be here and we'll have a lot of folks come with us. Daniel 12:5, when I think of this, I think of that passage in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, and the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. There's folks out there looking for truth, but they're looking in the wrong places. And then Daniel 12:5, we see some questions. He says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on the outside of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." So the subject matter, that's what's in your blank, of these angels, is the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. One angel asked the other angel, "How long will this wicked king, this Antichrist, be allowed to carry out this destructive, blasphemous course of action?" And the one standing upon the waters said, "For 3.5 years. 3.5 years is that period of time that we know of as the Great Tribulation. pardon my language, that's when all hell breaks loose on earth. This is that period of time that was spoken about back in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be a port upon the desolate. So on your sheet, the conclusion is the word of these years will result in the breaking of Israel's obstinate rebellion and bring about a national conversion. The phrase, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of thy holy people, means that due to the persecution that Israel will be brought under, she'll be brought to the place where she'll have no other hope of deliverance but to cry out to the Lord. Joel 2, verse 30 says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So that's that time when Israel shall call out for salvation. They'll call upon the name of the Lord and shall be delivered. Does that phrase sound familiar? We read that somewhere before, haven't we? At this time, Israel's military will be crushed, her diplomatic avenues will be shut down, her allies powerless, her treasures depleted. She'll no longer be able to defend herself or stand. She'll be standing there naked and vulnerable to the invading forces. This remnant is what Zechariah 13:9 talks about. And I will bring the third part to the fire and will refine them as silver. And then in Daniel 12:8, Daniel asked the questions, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed up and sealed till the end of the time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So Daniel is simply encouraged to be content with what I've told you. What I promised will come to pass. And seal these words up for future generations. Be content, take heart. Okay, I'm going to pass over everything because I want to get to this next part. I want to talk about the days ahead. I want to talk about the days ahead. Daniel 12:11. I got revelations on the brain. Daniel 12:11. And from that time, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So the Lord declares to Daniel two specific set of days. One numbering from the daily sacrifice being taken away in reference to the setting up of the abominable desolation, and then there's a second number of days. And I provided a chart there. Hopefully that helps. As he's talking here, the second part of the 70th week of Daniel will last 1,260 days. So that's 3.5 years of 360 days. And now the Lord mentions two sets of days. If you subtract 260 days of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation from the 1,290 days. Now mentioned, what we have is an additional 30 days numbered beyond the Lord's second coming. Then when you subtract 1,260 days from the 1,335 days, this extends these days out 75 more days. Or if you subtract 1,290 days from 1,335 days, on top of the 30 days, you have an additional 45 days. Is that clear as mud? Okay. That's clear as mud. So this is my take on it. All right? The extra 30 days may be in regards to the goats and sheep judgment talked about in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. This will be when the Lord shall, these 30 days will be when the Lord shall separate those nations, allowing the sheep nations to into the millennial kingdom and then casting out the goat nations, those who have allied themselves with the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. No, I think that comes after this. These sheep and goat nations, I believe, are the Gentile nations in the earth. That those nations that sided with the Antichrist, because not all nations are going to side with the Antichrist. And just like during World War II, there's going to be some nations that are going to try to protect the Jews. I'm coming to that.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
It's okay. Yes, sir. That's a good question. That's really a good question. He'll judge the people of those nations and whoever is guilty. God's a just God. There's not going to be anybody who's going to escape justice, and there isn't anybody who's not going to receive mercy that doesn't deserve it. So however that works out, I'm sure God's got all that figured out. So I can't really be specific. And I'm not really sure who these goat nations and sheep nations will be. So, you know, I don't have a hard and fast answer for that. Yeah. This is something also interesting that I came across. And I don't know. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 30 through 38, it talks about the regathering and judging of Israel that has been scattered during the tribulation period. And these Jews will be made to pass under the rod. And those who pass under the rod, he's going to separate the rebellious Jews from the faithful Jews that are alive during that time. So this may also be when this particular judgment takes place too, where the Jews who allied themselves with the Antichrist, the rebellious Jews, will be separated from the faithful Jews who refused to ally themselves with the Antichrist. That's in Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38. So he'll purge the rebels from his people. And then the additional 45 days on top of the 30, and I'm probably throwing a lot of stuff out there for folks. The additional 45, and if you guys see something different, you've got more light on this, I am totally open to it, because I'm still trying to figure out some of this stuff myself. The additional 45 days on top of the 30 may be the time when the Lord establishes the government and begins to appoint to the saints and reward the faithful and appoint to them cities and nations and things like that. So that may be that period of time when they will receive their reward. Like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 15 through 28. So that second period of time, that additional 45 days, may be when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to put everything together, starts rewarding the faithful, starts assigning, you know, their responsibilities and rewarding them for their faithfulness during this time. But certainly, whatever is going to take place during the 75 days will be something worth waiting for, because it says right here, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. So after all of this is said and done, after all of this additional time after his second coming, after all of this is said and done, what follows after this period of time will be absolutely glorious. Absolutely glorious. So I'm thinking that these extra days is a transition period between that great tribulation and into the kingdom. And we see that through script. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And I think there's going to be a transitional period of time. And I think this is what these days are all about. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's going to take time. Yep. No. And that is, thank you, Brian, that is the point that I'm trying to make, because a lot of people think that as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's immediately, it's the kingdom and everything's going to be wonderful. No, there's going to be time. It's going to take time. Yes, sir. Yeah. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some time. And I think God designs it that way for us, for our sake. For our sake. So that we can see his wondrous healing power, and we can be a part of that healing, and because he wants to involve us in that healing and all of that stuff. Yes, sir. That's That's a good type. It's a good point. Thank you, Brian. Daniel 12:13, he says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So Daniel's going to be a part of that group that will be rewarded as the kingdom, as the millennial kingdom begins to become established. And so Daniel's exhorted to live the remainder of his lifetime with the assurance that one day he will be rewarded for his faithfulness. He also will shine like the stars in the firmament. And he will see the coronation day of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, so, done. Did I completely confuse everybody? Thank you, sir. Honestly, when you get into this stuff and start looking at all these passages and stuff, there's a lot there. Okay. All right. So I guess without further ado, we are done. Thank you, everybody, for your faithfulness. I do hope you found it profitable. Even you, Dale, I hope you found it profitable.